I continue to be grateful for our praise team, don't you? For sure. Turn with me in your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. That's Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 15 today as we're talking about some practical things that we can do to understand God's will for our life. Have you ever been in a situation where you'd like to know God's will in something in your life? We all have. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. I hope you prepare your hearts and listen for God's word. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time together, this chance to be with your people, whether we are present here in this room or whether we are worshiping virtually. Help us to understand just a little better what it is you have for us. Lord, too oftentimes we think that understanding your will is just kind of laying back in our spiritual lazy boy chairs, just waiting for you to drop it on us. Today, I pray that you would help us to understand that there is a more active role that we can play as we understand what it is you have called us to. So for what you'll do, what you have been doing already in this worship service, what you will continue to do as your word is opened, we are grateful. We are excited, and we can't wait to see what's next, but we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The great preacher and evangelist Billy Graham used to tell the story of when Albert Einstein was taking a train to an out-of-town engagement. The conductor stopped to punch his ticket. But the great scientist, preoccupied with his work and with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets and his briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Everything is okay. Don't worry about it." So the conductor went on his way to start punching other passengers' tickets, and before he moved to the next train car, he looked back and saw Dr. Einstein now down on his hands and knees looking under his seat to find his ticket. The conductor came back and gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about your ticket. I know who you are." And Einstein, very flustered, looked up at him and said, "Young man, I know who I am too, but I still need my ticket because I can't remember where I'm going." Now, there's not a person here who hasn't been interested in God's will for his or her life. You know where God wants us to go. Whether it's about a job or a career, a family issue, a marriage, a health decision, an immeasurable amount of us want to know God's will for these things. We, like Albert Einstein, want to know where we're going, but we aren't always sure, and sometimes we can't remember. And unfortunately, in this Christian community, we've invented some weird ways and weird superstitions to discover God's will for us. In the last few years, I heard about a lady who wanted to go to Israel, the Holy Land, you know, when you could travel. She had the money and the time, but she wasn't sure if it was God's will for her to go. She read in a pamphlet about the trip that if she went, she would be flying on a 747 jumbo jet. So the next morning when she woke up, the lady looked at her clock and she saw that the time was 7:47 a.m. And she was convinced that that was God's yes for her to go. Really? That's how she figured it out? Once a man was driving down the road with an important decision to make, so he prayed, "Lord, if the next traffic light I come to is green, that means to go for the decision. But if it's red, that means stop, don't do it." Really, Ed? Are you kidding me? No, that's what he thought. How would you like to be their spiritual counselors? "Gosh, I don't know why it didn't work out. I mean, after all, the light was green." Try that reasoning at your job and see how long you're employed. "Gee, boss, I was coming to the office today, but I ran into 4 red lights in a row, so clearly God didn't want me to come into work today. What can you do?" See, as we grow in faith, it's vital that we come to a much more mature understanding of discovering God's will for our lives, because those I just mentioned are going to take us nowhere, even though people use them all the time. Why are we looking at this topic? Because I know for sure every Christian who loves God wants to be in God's will. Those who love God want to be caught up in the current of his activity, going where the current leads and arriving at God's decision. But before we look at some ways to get closer to his will, let's define a few terms, okay? God's will has two parts: God's determined will and God's desired will. God's determined will consists of things that God has laid out in detail and determined without any input from you and me. For example, Jesus' return. God doesn't ask if this is convenient based on our smartphone calendar schedules. When God comes is when God comes. That's already determined. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. No one voted on that, did they? No, this isn't Congress. That's already determined. If we ask forgiveness from God, we get forgiven. That's already determined. Jesus is the Savior of the world. This is not based on an opinion poll of any kind. It's already determined. God expects Christians to seek justice for the oppressed and for the weak. There is no Gallup poll taken about that. Micah 6 is Micah 6, no matter what we think. These things are the determined will of God. God doesn't need our help in determining them. Then there is the desired will of God. These are things which involve work on our end. They involve our choice. Take a listen to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15. There are quite a few instances of God's desired will here, and we'll talk about them. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Now, for a moment, consider the picture, this little picture I want to paint for you of the desired will of God. When my son Ben arrived in 1995, he's 26 now, but when he arrived in 1995 as a baby, it was my desired will that the nursery that was prepared for him would be a place where Ben would sleep at night. You see where I'm going with this? That was my desire. My desired will for him was to sleep at night. He didn't always go to sleep in the nursery. Anybody ever had that experience? Parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, right? Well, God's desired will is something God wants us to desire as well, but we don't always desire it. Look at God's desires in this passage, which he wants to be our desires, okay? Verse 15, be careful. Verse 16, make the most of the time. Verse 17, don't be foolish. Verse 18, don't get drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, let worship be your lifestyle. Verse 20, always give thanks to God. Verse 21, submit to one another. Be subject to one another. Count other people more important than you are. All of those things are God's desired will. God wants them to happen. God wants us to want them to happen. But they always don't come to pass, do they? We may get reckless, foolish, waste time, get drunk, reject the Holy Spirit, not worship, be ungrateful, and take advantage of other people. It's the opposite of his desired will, clearly from Ephesians 5. We don't always find ourselves desiring what God desires for us. God's desired will in the day-to-day, being good with God's desired will in the day-to-day, is a challenge for sure. Steve Martin, the great comedy writer and actor and stand-up comedian, in his biography called Born Standing Up, says something about his career that I find very interesting and which I think can be applied directly to our Christian lives, believe it or not. He talked about this when he was talking about his performances. He wrote this: "It was easy to be great. it was easy to be great. He said, every entertainer has a night when everything is clicking. The crowd is in a good mood, the energy is high, appetizers are half price, everything you say is funny to the audience or whatever it happens to be. These nights are accidental. They are statistical. Like lucky cards in poker, you can count on them occurring every now and then over time. What was really hard was to be good, consistently good, night after night, no matter what the abominable circumstances were, such as the microphone not working, the host getting his name wrong, the lighting crew forgetting to turn on the lights, two people showing up in a room that held 100, the drunken heckler who talks throughout the whole routine, the person who sleeps throughout your whole sermon. Oh no, that wasn't in there. But anyway, and he writes that what separates the professionals from the amateurs is the ability to be good regardless of the circumstances. Not the home run idea, not being great every once in a while, but the ability to be consistently good again and again and again. You see, friends, being dramatic in our faith, doing that one great thing every once in a while, that's easy. But being faithful every day, that's the trick. Desiring what God wants every time we wake up, that's the eventual goal, and it is certainly a big challenge. So God's desires involve us, and God wants us to desire what God desires day in and day out. So a person who wants to know God's will should be ready for his or her desires to change. Listen to Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and his pleasing and perfect will. Who does the transforming? The one we present ourselves to as a holy and living sacrifice, God Almighty himself. God does the changing of our desires through the renewing of our mind. So, knowing that God makes the necessary changes in us, how can we know God's will? That is, how can we figure out God's plan? Well, the first thing we need to do is stop at the scriptures. The better we know God's word found in the Bible, the better we're going to understand God's will. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, tells us this. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Don't let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, God's word contains a couple things. One is precepts. The other are principles. Precepts are usually quite clear. There's no guesswork about God's precepts. You know, no stealing, faithfulness in marriage, no worshiping of other gods. We don't have to pray about and have a Bible study about those items. His precepts are clear. God, for example, will never say to you, you know, your neighbor has been really mean. He uses his sprinklers in a drought. He doesn't return the tools that he's borrowed from you. He doesn't give out candy on October 31st. It is my will for you to burn his house down while he's inside. Okay? God won't ever say that. Why? Because the sixth commandment says, you will not murder. That never changes. It's God's precept. We must choose to be faithful to those precepts. Now, principles are God's general guidelines for life. We should move slowly on them to make sure we understand the principle in our context, okay? For example, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 has a discussion about the length of somebody's hair. He says, in essence, long hair dishonors a man, long hair dishonors a man, and short hair dishonors a woman. Now, why would he say that? Why would he be concerned about the length of hair on men and women? Well, because in the first century, male prostitutes had long hair and female prostitutes had short hair. So what's the principle for 2021? Guys, keep your hair short and girls, let your hair grow? No, that's not the principle. The principle is, if you're not a prostitute, don't dress like one. I mean, that's pretty applicable, right, for life? So use the principle, and don't forget that the culture was different 2,000 years ago, which adds different meaning to the scripture passage that we might find different for us in the 21st century culture. Too oftentimes we read scripture based on what we understand today as opposed to understanding the context for when it was written. Also, how can we know God's will? Well, we need to look around and look within. God opens and closes doors in our life. We are usually very happy for open doors, and we are usually very unhappy toward closed doors. In fact, we don't like to hear no. When our preferred door is closed, sometimes we have the tendency to take a crowbar to it from time to time. Doesn't work, but we try it anyway. So as you're praying and spending time in God's Word, right, the looking within part, don't forget to look around. Is someone's attitude starting to change, if even in the very slightest? Has your spouse begun to soften on a position she or he usually won't budge on? Have your kids or your boss or your neighbor started acting differently? Don't forget to look around. Often what God tells us in our prayer and Bible time, right, that looking within, proves itself out right in front of us when we pay attention to what is going on around us. In fact, sometimes God's answer is right in front of us. Often it's right in front of us and we miss it because we don't look around closely enough. Can you see the frog there? It's right in front of you. Look around. God is doing something and he wants you to see it. Here's another one. How can we know God's will? Listen to the counsel of qualified people. Now let me clarify. Not only should these people be godly, not only prayerful, not only discerning, not only deep into God's word, but people who also have no emotional stake. Everybody say no emotional stake. Say it a little better than that. All right. Who have no emotional stake in your decision or in your direction. For example, if you say to your children, kids, what does God want me to do about this job offer? Should I take the new job that pays me so much money you can have anything you want whenever you ask, even though the job will keep me away from home 29 days out of every month? Well, how do you think the kids are going to respond to that? Anything we want? Whenever we ask? Oh yeah, Dad, it is definitely God's will that you take that job. You see, when the people you're talking to have no emotional stake in the outcome, these people can really objectively pray honestly, be objective, pray honestly, and challenge you openly. It is good for our souls to seek counsel from someone who may not agree with us and is not emotionally attached to the outcome. So how do we experience this? How do we experience peace in God's will? Well, consider the letters in peace, P-E-A-C-E. P, present yourself to God, right? Romans 12 and 2. If we want God's will for us, God has to have all of us to work with. E, examine your motives. Do I want God's will for me, or would I rather have God just baptize and stamp okay on my agenda that I've already set up? A, accept your direction. If we really want God's will, then we'll start walking in the direction he gives us. C, choose to obey continually. This is a continual acceptance of God's direction for us, right? Don't lie, don't steal, subject yourselves to others more important than you. These things are always true. You can choose to obey them. And E, experience the joy of walking with God. Our life with God is supposed to be filled with joy and peace. We have that peace when we know where we're going, even without all the details. Years ago, one of my summer jobs was working for a land surveyor. I didn't have an important job. I've shared that with you before. I was the rodman. That means I would go to a spot in the road or the woods or the construction site or knee-deep in water and hold the rod just like this. Can you imagine this, how difficult this job is? I just had to hold the rod like this so that the transit guy, he's the guy who would look through the little scope that's on the tripod, could determine what the proper elevations were. I mean, it was such an unimportant job that they don't even use the rodman anymore. There's no more rodman on crews. But on this particular company that I worked for, I'd work with one of two crew chiefs. One would never tell me what we were trying to do. He would just say, stand there, set the rod to this number, and be quiet till I come back. I never knew what was going on. Talk about a long, miserable day. Don't move it. Oh, sorry. You know, miserable day. On the other hand, there was another crew chief who would tell the crew at every job site, okay, guys, this is what we're doing. We're setting curbing for a parking lot. We're setting property lines. We're doing a property survey. We're laying out a new road, whatever it was. Then he'd say, this is what I need each one of you to do. And he would get rather specific about what each team member was to do and why they were doing it. I loved working for that guy because I knew the general direction in which we were going, and I knew what I was supposed to do in the meantime. Well, that's what God has done. God has given us the general direction of becoming like God every day. We have unchangeable precepts. We have timeless principles which we can always follow that place us in a position to hear God more clearly. That is, God's word tells us what to do in the meantime while we're waiting for a bigger revelation. And further, as we desire more of what the divine desires, God's will becomes increasingly apparent. We don't know what will happen tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we know what the one who holds tomorrow wants us to do today. So let's start doing that and see where God takes us. It's a process that I think you'll be very glad that you're a part of. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you and we prepare to celebrate the Last Supper, we are grateful for the way that you're working in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we get rather lazy in our understanding of your will for us. Forgive us when we think it should just drop down on us like a newspaper gets delivered in the morning. Remind us that we play an active role in this as we spend time in your word, as we practice peace, P-E-A-C-E, and all that that means, as we think about your principles and your precepts. You've given us plenty, Lord. The better we get at understanding those things, the more we are on the way and prepared to understand your will. Teach us these both now and forever, and we will always be grateful, not only for us, but those whose lives will be changed because we decided to discover your will. We'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen.